Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and last week we went through the first four verses, so I want to read those because verse 5 is actually a continuation from that. So the first four verses says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." And last week we were looking at the living stone there that men rejected. And we looked at that word stone. And I was sharing with you last week that usually we think of the Greek word Petra, where Jesus said to Peter, "You're Simon, you'll be called Petra or Petros." But this word is a different Greek word, and it is the word lithos. Petra refers to a loose stone or a loose rock, but a lithos is a word that refers to a specifically placed stone. And the living stone that we have here, it's been shaped and placed in a certain position. And it tells us in the verse that the next verse, 5, where we are tonight, he says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay," there's the word, "I placed it, this lithos stone, in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect and precious." And so he is the chief cornerstone. So as we come to verse 5, he begins verse 5 by saying, "Ye also," just as Christ is a living stone, and he has been properly placed at the corner as the chief cornerstone. We also are living stones, and God has placed each one of us in this building. And of course, the building he's talking about is a spiritual house, we see in verse 5. But he's using that as an example to see that every person who is saved, God has specifically placed each one of us where he wants us to be in that structure. And there's one cornerstone who is the Lord Jesus Christ there. Paul uses another example in 1 Corinthians when he talks about the body. Remember, he says, you know, if the foot says, "I'm not the hand," or if the ear says to the eye, "I'm not the eye," you wouldn't want the body to be just one big foot, you know, or one big eye, you know. But each one of those parts of the body has a function. And God has placed it in a certain part there of the body. Placed our eyes in the front, you know, not the back, you know, and all that. Well, the same here it is with this building. He says, "Ye also as living stones there." And it says, "You are built," in verse 5. And the phrase "are built" is a present passive phrase. So passive means that somebody else is doing the building. We are built. It's present. Right now, God is doing the building, and he's working on a building, and he's not finished with it. And when you think about the universal church, how God is placing every stone in the church, and when the last person to be saved gets saved, we don't know how that's going to happen, but it's amazing to think about that, isn't it? That maybe that's going to be, you know, right when the rapture occurs, right after that last person gets saved. Wouldn't it be something if you were witnessing to someone and led them to the Lord, and that was the last person to be saved before the rapture, and they accepted Christ as Savior, and then immediately you went up? I don't know if that will happen to someone or not, but we are living stones, and God is placing every stone in the building as it suits him there. And here we are, a spiritual house, verse 5 says. So not a building of the temple, but God is placing us in the spiritual house And he has a purpose for each one of us. And this purpose, part of that, is being a priest. It says a spiritual house, a holy priesthood there. So each stone in this house, which is each believer, is a priest. And what a wonderful doctrine that is. The priesthood of the believer. That every believer is a priest. You know, and that's not the way it was in the Catholic Church, was it? And of course, that particular doctrine was one of the primary doctrines from Martin Luther when he had those 95 theses there. The doctrine was that we are priests unto God. And that's what he's telling us here, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, it says here. The word holy means set apart. And the requirements in the Old Testament for a priest were specific, and they had to be holy, had to be separated. They had to be Levites. They were from the tribe of Levi. God had chosen a specific group of people to be the parts of the Levitical priesthood. And so it is in the church. God has chosen living stones, people, each one of us, to be a priest so we can go straight to God. We can go right to that cornerstone. We don't have to go find another person to go talk to God for us there. And as priests, we're to offer sacrifices like it says in verse 5. It says we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, the priests in the Old Testament, the word offer means to bring or carry it up, and oftentimes it was literal. As they would go to Jerusalem or something, they would carry up their offering. And God tells us that we are to bring up our offerings to him, but not animals like they did there. I've got a few things that we want to see in the scriptures that we sacrifice, maybe about five verses, if I can get five volunteers. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Will someone, Matt's got that one. Will someone read Hebrews 13, 15? Hebrews 13, 15. Have a taker for that one. Okay, Tom. And I saw your hand right at the last show. Will you take Ephesians 5, 1 and 2? And then Hebrews 13, 16. Hebrews 13, 16. Is there a taker for that? Okay, I got Miriam. I'll get you for another one too. Huh? And then one more, Philippians 4:18. Philippians 4:18. Have a taker for that one. Okay, Rhett's got Philippians 4:18. Thank you, Carol. Maybe I'll get you next if I have. So we're looking at sacrifices as priests. We don't take up the animal sacrifices, but in Romans 12, 1 and 2, let's see what we're to sacrifice to God. Okay, so there he says we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And we could break it down like Paul did in 1 Corinthians. We talk about we use our tongue, you know, to glorify the Lord. We use our eyes. We sacrifice, give those to the Lord. I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes, David said. You know, we use our ears for the Lord. We make sure we don't hear anything that's ungodly. Our feet, where we walk for the Lord, we sacrifice our bodies. Then the next thing is Hebrews 13, 15.
By him, therefore, let us offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.
The praise of our lips. And so God is comparing these kinds of things. When the priests of the Old Testament went and took these animals and sacrificed them and shed the blood, he's saying we, in doing a very similar thing, when we offer praise from our lips, that's acceptable to God. And we do that as priests. We can do that straight to God and offer these praises there. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2.
Therefore, be imitators of God as walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us and offered himself as a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma.
And here he's talking about a sacrifice of self-dedication. That's what Christ did. He laid down his life for others. And so as we are serving others, that is a sacrifice that we are giving to God that honors him. And then the last one is in Philippians 4, 18. Rhett? Okay, I skipped one, but we'll come back to that one. That was the last one, but I will skip number four. But here it talks about material possessions. And so just as they brought material things, animals, we bring material things to God as well. So as priests, we offer our body for service. We offer praise, acts of self-dedication, material things. And the one I skipped was Hebrews 13, 16. Who had that one? Miriam, okay. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And those sacrifices was to do good and to communicate not. Communicate not meaning talking with each other, but it means our way of life and just doing good, helping other people in any way we can. And it might seem so small, but you've been on the receiving end, no doubt, of something that somebody did. It might have been small, but it meant a lot to you. And whenever we do that for other people, it's really offering a sacrifice to God as a priest, because it says it needs to be acceptable here in verse 5. We offer up these spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And so whenever we're serving God, when we're worshiping God, our desire should be to do so in a way that is acceptable to Him. And oftentimes in today's society, people are looking for ways to worship God that suit them. Even some churches give you that choice, don't you? We've got the traditional service, you know, at 8:30. We've got the contemporary one here. And you can come at whichever one you like. And God might like them both. You know, I'm not going to say that some he doesn't. I know for a fact there are some he doesn't. But where to draw that line might be debatable there. But the point is, it's not, what do I like better? Because our worship and our sacrifice should be acceptable unto God, verse 5 says, by Jesus Christ. And he's the mediator. And the only way that we can offer anything that's acceptable to God is in the name of Jesus Christ. The only way we can go to God in prayer is through Jesus. The only way that we can get to heaven when we die is through Jesus. And the only way that we can do service of sacrificing anything for God is through Jesus, that makes it acceptable to Him. Now, there are a lot of people that do some good deeds that we read about earlier, and a lot of people give of the material possessions that we read about, and they worship God with praise. But if they're not saved, and if they're not doing it through Jesus Christ, it's not acceptable to God. He doesn't accept it any other way except through Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is our high priest there. Now, verse 6, it says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. That word contained is a word that means to encompass, to be surrounded. And the Scriptures just are surrounded with this kind of teaching as we read through it there. It says, behold, I lay in Zion. Zion, of course, is the city of Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, and we read about that in places like Isaiah 40 and Micah 3. But notice the three adjectives that describe Zion here. Chief, elect, and precious. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, the cornerstone that's elected, and it is precious. The word elect means chosen there. This is not any ordinary stone. This is the chief one. This is the cornerstone. And God is placing it there. He is setting it in place there. Whenever we saw in verse four, he's a living stone. And verse 4 is putting the emphasis on this stone that is living. Now when we come to verse 6, the emphasis is not so much on the living stone, but it's on where that stone is placed. He's laying it as a chief corner stone here. And the word chief is only used here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Twice he uses this word referring to the extreme corner. And what the cornerstone did is, coming from the corner, you would have a line going this way and a line going this way. And that chief cornerstone was what would line up the building, where all the other stones would be set in place in line with the chief cornerstone. And that's what it talks about in verse 5. As lively stones, we are placed there in relationship to the chief cornerstone there. And this chief cornerstone is a visible stone. It's not a stone that's buried under the ground like sometimes you think about a foundation being poured and underneath the ground. But this has to do with a visible stone that controls the lines of the foundation there. And so we are positioned in the building, and Christ is positioned as the corner. And the question we must ask for ourselves when we do inspection of our own lives, we know that Christ, his position of the church is at the chief corner. And so I say, is that where he is in my life? Is he the chief cornerstone? Does everything else in my life go in line this way and align this way, line by line, precept by precept, according to the chief cornerstone, that everything flows from my life based on where the Lord Jesus Christ, the living stone, who is the chief cornerstone? But then the third adjective is the word precious. It means it's rare, it's valuable, it's costly. And we see a similar idea when God refers to Jesus as his only begotten son. One of a kind there. Something that is valuable and you treasure it there. And so God felt that way and feels that way about Jesus and also about us, because we are precious in his sight. He has given his son so that we can be saved. Verse 6 continues to say, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded here. He that believeth. You know that the word believe is a verb. The noun faith is the same thing. So we have the faith or believe. So here he's talking about faith or believing faith. He that has believing faith on him. Notice that on. And sometimes the Bible uses the word in. We have faith in him. But here is on, because what's the picture? He's the stone. He's the foundation. And where are we standing? On this solid cornerstone there. And whenever we stand upon him, we have a faith, a believing that rests on this stone. Does a hymn come to mind? My faith has found a resting place. Not in device nor creed. And so our faith is resting on the living stone that God has placed specifically in the corner there. And everyone who believes on him shall not be confounded. That word means put to shame. Will never be disappointed there. In our hour of crisis, when our faith is in this living stone that is our foundation, we can put our confidence in him and stand upon him, knowing that the winds and the circumstances aren't going to shake us. not because we are so strong, but because our faith is in the cornerstone there. Faith in Christ and standing on Christ there. Now, verse 7, he continues his thought. You see the word therefore, the third word. Unto you, therefore, because Christ is the cornerstone and God has placed him there, and we are living stones preached to God, and he's placed each one of us in line with him. Therefore, unto you which believe, he is precious. And you which believe is a present participle. It has to do with a continuation of faith. We put our faith in Christ when we first stood on that rock, and the rock has never failed us, has never disappointed us, and we continue to believe, and he is precious. And because of that, he receives honor and respect because of the value there. He's the chief cornerstone, elect, and precious, and we believe in him. Then notice the word disobedient in verse 7. It says, to you therefore which believe, he's precious, but unto them which are disobedient. So here we have a contrast. Notice the contrast in this verse. Verse is talking about those who believe, and it doesn't say those who don't believe. It says those who are disobedient. And so those two things are opposites. To believe and to disobey are opposite. The word disobey here in verse 7 is the word faith with the negative ah in front of it. So whenever a person is not believing, he's disobeying God, because God has commanded all men everywhere to repent and believe him. When a person doesn't believe what God has said, he is disobedient. And so here in this verse, we see the contrast here. There's the contrast of being precious to verse 6 being shamed or confounded, and also the contrast of those who are believing in him and those who are not believing in him. Those are the ones disobeying him. Now he talks about the builders still in verse 7. It says, to them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. So here are these builders. They're getting all of these stones and they're putting this thing in place. But the one stone that was the most important one, they have thrown it away. They rejected this stone. And so these builders in verse 7, they are skilled people. They're knowledgeable people. But yet, they haven't allowed the chief cornerstone. And it doesn't matter how much a person is skilled in the Word of God and knows the Scriptures, if he's not putting his faith in Christ and standing on the chief cornerstone, he's not saved. Those who reject the chief cornerstone are rejecting the only way of salvation. They have disallowed it there. And that's where a lot of people who are religious today are. They'll say, well, my religion is a little different than your religion, and probably most people think theirs is the best way, and some think it's the only way. And we know that's what Jesus thought about Christianity. He said that I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And so in verse 7, the end of this verse, it says, he is the head of the corner. His position is the head. He's the head of the church. We are the body, as we saw from 1 Corinthians. And he is the chief cornerstone. We believe in him and we stand upon him. But those who don't stand upon Christ and find him to be their support, we see what happens to them in verse 8. It continues about this stone. It says, and a stone of stumbling there, and a rock of offense. This stone of stumbling here, remember, is a prepared stone. Is a stone just as Christ is the prepared stone, and he's placed at the corner. God has placed us in the building as well. But those who don't stand upon the rock, they stumble on it instead. And the scripture talks about also this stone is going to come and crush those who don't put their faith in Christ. This rock of offense talks about in verse 8. The word rock here is Petra. And the word offense is the Greek word scandalon. We get our word scandal from that. And the origin of this word, especially in classical Greek, it has to do with the trigger that sets off a switch to a trap. Remember the old-fashioned mouse traps? Some of you may still have those, but the newer ones with the glue, you know, is, if you had to use those, they're a lot better, you know, because the other ones, you know, you put the cheese or peanut butter on there and you hold that thing back and hope you don't release it and get your finger. But when that mouse comes in there and hits that trigger and that thing pops, that's the word that this word is referring to here when it talks about a rock of offense, because in the New Testament, it talks about, you know, the temptations and the traps that Satan sets out for us. And to that little mouse, that cheese or peanut butter looks so good, but yet it's a trap. And when he trips that trigger on that trap, he's crushed. Well, the stone is there, and it's a precious stone. And to those who look to Christ and believe on him and stand upon the chief cornerstone, they have support for all eternity, and he's very precious. But when they reject Christ, then it flips over, and that stone comes on top of them instead there. These are the ones in verse 8. There's that word disobedience again. We saw disobedient in 7, and now it says they stumble at the word being disobedient. And so a person who will not allow himself to be persuaded that Christ is the living stone, the rock of salvation, and he doesn't put his faith in Christ, he's disobeying God. And when he disobeys God, we see what happens to him in verse 8. It says, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. That is, they were destined. The consequences are already set for people who don't believe in Christ. For we read in John chapter 3, I was preaching on that Sunday, right after John 3:16, it says, you know, that God came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But to those who don't believe, they are condemned already, John 3:18 says. And so this word destined here at the end of, I think it's in the verse 8, or pointed, is the word in our King James, which means destined. They are destined. They are appointed to death. All those who believe in Christ are saved and have eternal life and stand on the rock of their salvation. All those who reject him, they are crushed there, and the consequences, they spend eternity in hell. And so belief is very important. Belief in Christ is the only way to be saved. And there are a lot of people who don't. They'll say, well, I don't believe in hell. And I've said it before. I heard an old preacher one time say, well, you don't have to believe in it, and that won't change the temperature of hell 1 degree. You know, just because a person doesn't believe, it doesn't change the facts there. And so God has given to us the chief cornerstone, and he has placed him there at the corner. And people will stumble because they won't believe, not because they can't believe. God wants everyone to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone to be saved. And everyone who comes to the rock, to the chief cornerstone, there is room and there is support for all that come to him. But those who reject him are crushed. And we, as we saw in verse 5, ye also, you are living stones. All of us here, we're living stones, and we are to bring forth praise to God as spiritual priests to God, the praises of our lips and the praise of doing good for others and the praise of bringing our money and all of these things that we bring to God. May God help us as living priests to put the focus on the cornerstone, not on all the little stones that are there. He is the chief cornerstone. He is elect, and he's precious. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the word precious in the scripture as it talks about the blood of Christ, your precious son. And Lord, we are precious in your sight. And we thank you for that relationship that we have with you. We thank you that Christ is a living stone and that he is designed to fit the only one who could fit that position of the chief cornerstone was he who knew no sin and became sin for us. And Lord, that certainly demands that we offer to you the sacrifices as the priest that you have appointed us to be. Thank you again for the time we could spend in your word and our fellowship and prayer. We pray that you would help us as we go our separate ways, as we come back on this Lord's Day to worship you, that you would work in our hearts and lives and help those who are teaching Sunday school and the musicians on Sunday and the word as it's preached, Lord, that you'd be glorified and people would grow in faith as a result of worshiping together with us. In Christ's name we pray.